Oh Lord, we acknowledge that you are our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. And so we gather in your house this morning. We desire to learn more about you, to have our faith in you strengthened. Fill us, instruct us by your word, we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Glory to God.
Let us pray. Lord God, by the leading of a star you once made known to all nations, your only begotten Son, lead us now, who know you by faith, to also, by your guiding, by your strength, through your instruction, that we may finally know in heaven the fullness of your divine goodness. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. On this Sunday, when we celebrate Epiphany, as you know, is Thursday of this week, the 6th of January. Yet on this Sunday, when we celebrate the Epiphany, our first reading is from the book of Isaiah, the 60th chapter, beginning with the first verse. It's tempting to think of this as a direct prophecy to that light that led the Magi, or the wise men, to Jesus. It could be that, but it is certainly a message of the light that has come into the world. The light, of course, is Christ. We read, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 121, as found on supplement page 42.
Of your eye, I breathe.
Please rise. A New Testament lesson is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 1st verse. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the grace, the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Join in the confession of our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
God.
As Paul wrote to the Romans, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to this only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Dear fellow Christians, God has quite literally, since the dawn of time, been leaving signs for mankind. Literally, because it began already on the fourth day of creation when he, in his own words, put signs in the heavens in the form of the sun, moon, stars, planets. What were the signs of? What was the message? It was a message of God himself, his existence, his power, his vastness beyond our comprehension. As Paul said to the philosophers in Athens, he left these signs that all should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. God wants to be found. He wants to be known. So he gave the message of the stars so that man might have this permanent reminder that there's something out there infinitely bigger than themselves. That's why Paul also said to the Romans, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Just look up at the heavens. Recognize there's something much greater, infinitely greater than you out there. Now, true to form, sinful mankind has taken the vastness of the heavens, this sign from God that he is not only there, but that he's infinitely greater than them, and they've turned it inexplicably into evidence that God does not exist, that we must have evolved, that we essentially then created ourselves. Or if we didn't create ourselves, we were created by some other alien life form now, which is the growing consensus among the godless. So to put it another way, man has taken this sign that God set and turned it exactly into the opposite. His message that he exists and is infinitely greater. And now man says, because there's so much room up there, we must have evolved or come from some other life form. After the flood, God set a sign in the heavens, the rainbow, to remind man, in his words, that never again would he destroy the earth by flood. And what has man done with that sign from God that man would be perpetuated until the day of judgment on earth? What did man do with it? He co-opted it and he turned it into a symbol of a lifestyle that if man actually adopted would destroy humankind in a generation, because same-sex marriages cannot reproduce. So they've taken a sign from God and again turned it into something that symbolizes the exact opposite. Our text for this morning tells of yet another sign from God and of two very different, again, reactions to that sign. And we'll carry this into our discussion of the signs of God himself and what they mean to us today. So our text for this morning that describes this star, this sign that God set in the heavens, is found in Matthew 2, the first 12 verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening the treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is God's word. In awe and reverence of the authorship, the pedigree of these words, and desiring to be filled and strengthened and comforted by these words, also this morning we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. We have certain rules when it comes to studying God's word. And the rules are just our way of systematizing our study so that we don't abuse God's word. One of the rather important truths that we employ is that when God doesn't tell us something, what we're supposed to do is not look further into that and try to create truth through our own opinion or conjecture. It is to actually learn from that absence of information. Now that sounds strange, but what that teaches us is if we're not told something in God's word, that in itself instructs us that because it is nonetheless revealed there to a certain extent, what we're supposed to learn, we look for elsewhere. By the very absence of information about that thing, there must be some other reason that God included that, maybe more general. So too, in connection with what we look at this morning, the wise men, the magi. The world has taken this, and they've taken the lack of information, they've supplied it themselves, and then they focus on that. And then they gain direction from that in a weird sort of a way. It's arguably the history or the etymology, the genesis of our giving presents at Christmas. The wise men came and gave presents. And yet, when you actually look, as we heard on Christmas Eve, there's far more that we don't know about these wise men than we do. We don't know their names, although historically somebody came up with names, and you can look online, what were the names of the three kings, and they'll give them to you. Well, we don't know that. That's probably somebody, I don't know, made it up. Scripture certainly doesn't reveal it. We don't know that they were kings. Almost certainly they were not. We don't know what they rode, even though every manger scene, it's hard to find. If you would look online for a picture of Jesus in the manger, it's hard to find one that doesn't have three camels with three kings right outside the door. Again, as we heard on Christmas Eve, they didn't come to the stable. They didn't visit Jesus in the manger. They came later. So we don't know their names. We don't know how they came. We don't know how long they traveled. We don't know where they went or what happened to them afterwards. There's just a lot we don't know. So the rule again is don't speculate on that. Don't dwell on that because we're not told. What is the message from the fact that we're not told? There has to be something else. And it is exactly this. We know of them that they were Gentiles, that they were not Jews. And what we learn from that, if we go where Scripture has guided us in that, is to learn that this is the first demonstration, manifestation, God's sign that led Gentiles to the Savior. That God intended for non-Jews to come and also share in His plan for salvation. Now, the early Christians didn't celebrate. The earliest Christians did not celebrate Christmas. They celebrated Epiphany. That was their big occasion. And I sometimes wonder if that's not because they did not have our American, our modern sense of entitlement. Of course we were included in God's plan for salvation. And they seem to have a much more humble attitude toward it. Well, we can't assume that. In fact, you can't find one disciple or apostle, even, of Jesus who, prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, believed that Gentiles were included in that promise. There's not a record of even one. In fact, it's only reluctantly, skeptically. You remember when Peter was in that house and God said, go to the house of Cornelius? Oh. And he went. The church of Jerusalem called him to give account. And when Paul ministered to the Gentiles, they called him down. And you read their reaction, it's almost as though they're reluctant in, oh, okay. When they heard these things, Gentiles coming to faith, they became silent. This was at council in Jerusalem. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Was this reasonable? Not really. The Old Testament was full of prophecies regarding Gentiles being included. You heard one in Isaiah 60 this morning. Nations, which is the Hebrew word for non-Jews, nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. So God set this sign. He gave this lighted sign, put it in the heavens, and it was intended to draw Gentiles. It made known the birth of the Savior to non-Jews. Now, that's obviously good news for us. But again, we tend to take it for granted because we've always known this sense of entitlement. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's not based on race. It's not based on something we couldn't help, who our parents or lineage was or were. But he set this sign, and here's also what we learn about that mysterious star. Again, we don't know a lot about it. We don't know exactly how it rose and fell and how bright it was and how it led the wise men and then how it came and stood over the place where the child was. We don't know that. So we focus not on what we don't know or can't explain, and instead focus on what we do know, which is that it was, first of all, a sign that God used to lead Gentiles. Good. But second, understand what this sign did to, or the effect it had on the people in Jerusalem, the people who were already Christians. And this is where it begins to instruct us more specifically, because the people in Jerusalem were religious people. They believed in a God. They had religious convictions. We are religious people. Very specifically, we believe that Jesus is our Savior. But what about this sign that God put in the heavens? And how did it affect these religious people in Jerusalem? Well, we read in our text that they were troubled by it. So God sends a sign. He leads non-Jews. And this message from God troubles them. Now, what this tells us, among other things, is the danger of religious drift, we'll call it. These Jews had been the recipients of all of the prophecies going back to the Garden of Eden. And they'd been taught to look forward to the coming Messiah. The Messiah will come. And there were still a few. Zechariah was still in the temple. Later we hear that Simeon and Anna were still serving in the temple, looking forward to that promised Messiah coming. They were right. They hadn't drifted. But the bulk of the Jews had drifted in their faith. They'd come to imagine that this promised Messiah, since it wasn't coming, they should look for something else. And then they'd look to the law and their own earning of God's favor, to the point they drifted so far that when the Messiah came, they killed him. They wanted to get him out of the way because he was speaking against their new religion, which was law-based. So a sign from God that they could not understand, it needed to be decoded. They obviously must have seen it. Bethlehem is not that far from Jerusalem. And yet they didn't notice. It was right there, but for some reason, it wasn't until these wise men came and talked about it that all Jerusalem got excited about it. What do we gain from that? What are we supposed to learn? You and I are not so much here concerned with coming to faith. We're there. We know Jesus as our Savior. We are heirs of eternal life through faith in Him. We're more concerned about losing that faith. We want to grow. We want to be emboldened to share this message that we know. So how does this sign that God sent and the fact that the Jews missed it, how does that apply to us? Other than, of course, the God's revelation that as non-Jews, we're still included in God's promise. I don't do this often, but I'm going to show you something. I got this little puzzle in Medora, and it drove me nuts. It's just a rectangular shape into which you have to fit four pieces of wood, two triangles and two, I guess they're trapezoids, quadrilaterals, four-sided figures. And I think I spent most of the trip in this shop. I was too cheap to buy it, trying to make this work, and I never got it. I asked the ladies that worked there, I said, I give up, show me. And she said, I've been here 4 years and I haven't figured it out. And it says on the back here, somewhere on the thing, you're supposed to be able to, if you do it in less than a minute, you're gifted. Okay, yeah, I guess. So I worked on this and I worked on this, and then I finally bought it, and I eventually got it. What does this have to do with anything? When God sends us things, naturally, there are certain things that we just can't get other than this epiphany that God creates in us, this manifestation, this enlightenment. And we can't do this on our own. Now that I eventually got. I'm going to put it out in the fellowship hall and I'm going to make you guys crazy if you try it. Because it is so seemingly simple. That you can get. You can work on it long enough, and I'm convinced everyone here eventually would get it. You'd need therapy, sure, but you'd get it. But there are things that God reveals, some of these signs and things in His Word that He tells us that we cannot get on our own. They have to be revealed to us. God has to teach us. So we look at things now and we say, well, there's the rainbow. That's God's message. And the world sees it completely differently. That's God's promise that He's not going to destroy the earth. The sun, moon, and stars. Yeah, look, up in the sky at night. Look at all those, the vastness. That's God's sign that he is not only there, but he's infinite, powerful. Those stars are millions of light years from Earth. How vast the universe. And that's just our galaxy, and it's astounding. And we sing, "How great thou art." Because that's been revealed to us. The Earth says, "I wonder when the aliens are going to come." Because there's got to be some up there. It's a big place. And they have to have technology beyond our own. Kind of like Star Trek or something. They can't get it. They will not be able to get it because these are puzzles that, unlike this little thing, that if you work at long enough, you'll get it. These are mysteries that had to be revealed to us. So the point of Epiphany is not just to stand in humble awe that God included me, an unworthy, non-Jewish sinner, in his salvation plan. It's to stand in awe of the Epiphany that's taken place in me. God in me, the Holy Spirit living in me, God opening my understanding. So that when the world looks at the cross, they see a cross, two pieces of wood, vertical and horizontal, and we see salvation. We see Christ crucified. This message of comfort, no matter what the outward circumstances. The world hears about Jesus in the fish's stomach for 3 days, and they say, nonsense. And we see, oh, as Christ told me, a preview, a type of Christ. As Christ, as Jonah was in the whale 3 days, Christ will be in the tomb 3 days. And this enlightenment, this epiphany is further emphasized, is further illuminated, revealed in us. So Epiphany is not just about, yeah, God came, he sent his son also for the non-Jews, and I'm a non-Jew, so good. It's also about recognizing, being renewed in my understanding, appreciation for God has illuminated me, my heart. He's given me the ability to look at things that the world sees as nonsense and say, truth. Listen to how Paul wrote about this in the book of, in his letter to the Colossians, these mysteries of God. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." So he's telling this church, the church in Colossae, you have in Christ everything you need. You have a wisdom that surpasses the wisdom of the world. They're going to give you plausible arguments, his words. They're going to try to convince you that they know better. And there's going to be that powerful thing in you because you want to be accepted by everyone. You want to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved and admired. So there's going to be that thing in us that wants to somehow go along. And you see evidence of that, for example, in theistic evolution. Well, I believe God created the earth, but I don't want to be seen as stupid by the world because science, after all, our new God has spoken. So I'm going to adopt a hybrid. I'm going to be even better than both. So God created, but I believe in theistic evolution, that he just started in motion, and that when the Bible says day, he meant eons, eons and eons. So see, I can be with the world, and I can be with God, and everybody's happy, except God didn't say that, did he? And theistic evolution assumes that there was darkness on the earth for millions and millions of years, but there were plants growing. Well, I don't want to think about such things. I just want to be able to fit in. So what do we want from our celebration of Epiphany? More than we can cover just this morning. But first of all, look with humble awe at that baby in the manger and know that he came also for you. You weren't entitled. You didn't deserve it. No one did. But he came also for you. And then look inside your heart, recognizing the ability to believe that to be true, that mystery hidden from the ages, the very heart of the gospel, that God sent his Son into the world to save the world. And know that you couldn't solve that puzzle on your own. That's a gift that was given to you, that very understanding. You have experienced that epiphany, that manifestation, that enlightenment. So where do you go from here? We ask God through his word to continue to teach, to strengthen, to enlighten. But you recognize also that God has made you a sign. God has made you a message to the world. That light that's in you, he wants to shine into the rest of the world, his reflected glory. So he sends us out not as darkness, but as part of that light. And he wants people to see that difference in you and wonder where that comes from. Just as those Gentile wise men saw that light in the darkness and followed it, we've got to see, what is this thing? Because they can't get it on their own. And then God grant us the courage to simply open our mouths and talk to them. It doesn't have to be couched in erudite language, theologically garbled nonsense. It can be just simple. Jesus loves you as much as he loved me. You're included too. He paid for your sins as much as mine. Or whatever words come. Because just as we could not understand the truths of God's word apart from God the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, so we're just that chain in that event. We bring that word, and then God the Holy Spirit works, we pray, in their hearts also. So Epiphany is a lot more than just a star leading three kings, isn't it? It's part of God's sign. Thank him for that illumination that's also in you, and be that lighted sign you were created to be. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Please rise. Lord Jesus Christ, you came bringing light and life and hope to a world that lies in spiritual darkness and under the shadow of eternal death. As Gentile magi, wise men knelt and adored you, so we bow our heads in praise to you, our Savior, our King. Holy Redeemer, you came once long ago to dwell for a time among men. We pray that you would never leave that permanent dwelling place in our hearts that you have now created. We thank you for the forgiveness of the sins that you earned for us. Though we sin daily, we have confidence that that debt too is paid in full, and that you see us now as holy and sinless through faith in Jesus. As the wise men brought you gifts in token of their worship, so may we present you with the precious fruits of faith, our hearts filled with love for you, our wills bound in holy obedience to your word, our minds eager to accept the truths of salvation as you tell them, our lips ready to declare these truths to others, our hands willing to help where it is needed, and our earthly treasures freely shared with you. Keep each of us in the coming year from sliding back into sin and eventual unbelief. Precious Lord, praise be to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son to be our Savior. We praise you, Holy Spirit, who has caused this light to shine so gloriously in our own sinful hearts. We pray, preserve each of us in the coming year in that faith. We also pray for those who are mourning, who are hurting, who are suffering in any way. Lift them up, Heavenly Father, by your power. Be thou not only their healer, but their comforter in all situations in life. Prepare us for any hardship, any hardships or difficulties that lie easy or hard, that we remain always your children, confident of your love, your power, your mercy, your grace. In your name, Heavenly Father, we ask these things and pray as your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look with favor upon you and give you peace.